So I am on an unofficial kind of a lifelong journey to see all of the Major League Baseball stadiums. I have four left to get, and so a lot of my stories involve being and going to different places. And so back in August of 2016, my brother-in-law, who lives on the west side of Chicago, we were going to visit them for the first time, and I had been to Wrigley Field, but I'd never been to the White Sox ballpark, and so I was like, they were in town, I've got to go, got to get it. And so I invited my brother-in-law to go with me, and so in a very Northsider way, who he had just transplanted there a year or two before, and his immediate response was, why would I go to the South Side? And I was like, dude, you just moved here. Like, no, you can't talk like that. But so we show up at the game. We sit out in the outfield. My favorite place to sit at these ballparks is in the lower level in the outfield, because I think that's where you get one of the truest expressions of the fans for that particular ball team. Because they're people who a lot of times have season tickets, so they're invested. They're there on a good regular basis, but they're also not loaded. They're not sitting over behind the dugout or in home plate. They're kind of the people. You get to get that true expression. So we're sitting out there, and behind me were two ladies, probably in their mid-60s. Both of them had voices that were deeper than mine will ever be. And both of them had a, y'all saw my mustache this summer, it wasn't great. Both of theirs were better than mine. And like, they were dialed in. They were in front of us were six 20-somethings from Jersey. And they sounded the part. They sounded like they were from Jersey Shore. They had flown in for the weekend for a wedding, and they come out to the ballpark, and so we're getting to know them and talking to them. So we've got the ladies behind us, we got Jersey Shore in front of us, and I'm thinking, we're here, this is it, we're in it. Like, we're in it. And we're there, and so one of the guys from Jersey Shore, from the moment the game started, they were playing the Orioles, and Melky Cabrera was the starting left fielder for the Orioles. And from the very first pitch, once they get out there, I guess first inning, once they get out there in the bottom half of the first inning, he starts talking to Melky. And we're probably 50 yards away, so close enough, you know he hears you, but not like right on him. And so he just periodically talking to him, hey, yo, Melky! Hey, milkman, like Melky for president, like all the stuff. So finally, his buddies are like, what are you doing? He's like, I'm priming the pump. And he's like, again, what are you doing? He goes, Melky's going to throw me a baseball. He's like, I'm getting to know him. I'm pumping him up. He's like, he's going to get a ball, and he's going to throw me a ball. And everybody's like, would you just be quiet, like quit talking. So in that game, Melky Cabrera got one ball the entire game. It was a fly ball that ended the fifth inning. He caught the ball and in one motion turned around and threw a strike to the guy sitting right in front of me who had been talking to him for five innings. And in that moment, everybody was excited because the ball came and he caught it. But everybody who had been sitting around him and knew why he had been talking were like, oh my word. Like, he literally called his shot. For five innings, he said, I'm going to talk to this guy so he throws him a ball. And then it happened. And in this moment, like, we were all excited because he got a ball. But I just couldn't get over the fact that, like, not only had he predicted it, but it had fulfilled. Like, it happened. We were living in a moment of prediction and fulfillment of that. And so today's message, the title, is called Days of Fulfillment. Because as we continue working through this series that we're calling Passing Through, as we're looking at the book of 1 Peter, we're exploring here in the last couple of weeks different reasons why, under the umbrella of salvation, why we have reason to bless God, why we have reason to speak well of Him, to adore Him, to make much of Him. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the fact that because of salvation, we have a living hope, that we have a future inheritance, and that we have a completed salvation. Last week, we looked at verses 6, 7, and 8, 9 there in chapter 1. That it says, I should rejoice even in the midst of suffering. I can bless God even in the midst of hard times because God uses those trials and those sufferings to bring about a genuineness of my faith. That it's tested and that I'm proven genuine in my belief of Him. Which leads us into the idea today where Peter's going to say, look, you have a reason to bless God solely because of the day in which you live, because you live in a day of fulfillment. And so let's read together 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 3, but we're going to focus on verses 10, 11, and 12. But I want to start at verse 3 because verse 3 through 12 in the Greek is all one sentence. It's one gigantic long sentence. The main idea of that sentence is in verse 3 where he says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So in this rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold and perishes, than it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who were prophesied about the grace that was yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving not themselves, but you. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." So we're gonna look today at verses 10, 11, and 12. And our big idea today is this, that we live in a privileged time because we live in an age where God's prophetic word has been fulfilled. Not only did He make promises, not only did He make prophecies, but He brought them about. And the Apostle Peter is going to say, look, you have a reason to bless God solely because you live in an age in which the prophecy and the promise of a Savior has been fulfilled, and that you now have the opportunity to walk in a relationship with God that is in a new way that wasn't available previously. And because of that alone, you have a reason to bless God. Do you realize that you could have been born at any time in history, but God chose for you to live now? And that's a blessing. Now, as we look around, especially this week, in the middle of some heavy stuff, hard things are going on in our country. And it'd be easy to look around and go, well, there's not a whole lot that's great about living right now. And you're telling me that I ought to be excited, that I should bless God because of it. Well, that doesn't make sense. There's some discord there. There's a tension there. And yes, it's true. There are hard things that are going on. There's some difficult things that we're getting to walk through and deal with and think about and contemplate. But the Apostle Paul declares to his audience there in the first century and to us as well in the 21st century that believers in Jesus live in a privileged time because we live in a day and age post-resurrection. We live in a day and age where salvation is available. We live in a day and age where Jesus, because of His death and His resurrection, has ushered in a new covenant. And that new covenant gives us the opportunity to relate to God in a new way. I'm able to be in a relationship with Him that is both personal and defined by His love for me. That didn't happen until after Jesus came and lived and died and was resurrected back to life. We have direct access to Him. We spent time together praying to God, and He heard each and every one of us because you have access to Him in a personal way. We all have Holy Spirit. If you're in Christ, if you have a relationship with Jesus, then you have Holy Spirit who dwells within you. And these are all benefits of living after the resurrection of Jesus and after the introduction of that new covenant. And this is why the Apostle Peter is saying, look, this is a blessed time. You're living in a privileged time. And so he reminds us that the linchpin there to why we're in a privileged time, why we should bless God, it's tied directly to the saving work of Jesus. That it's all about salvation. That's why this is a privileged time, because God's work of salvation was completed and available to each and every one of us. He ties together verses 9 and 10 with the idea of salvation. He says, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then in verse 10, he says, concerning this salvation, it was the prophets who prophesied about it. So as we conclude this section of verses 3 through 12 this week, we're going to identify, we've been looking at different reasons why I can bless God because of the work that He's done through salvation. And we're going to look at three more of those today as we conclude this section. And so from these three verses, the first reason why we can bless God is because for the fulfillment of the prophecy. We bless God for the fulfillment of prophecy. And we see that in verse 10 where he says, concerning this salvation, it was the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. They searched and inquired carefully. Now remember, we talked a couple weeks ago about the word salvation. It refers to being saved from the wrath of God on the judgment day. That salvation means that I receive better than that which I've earned and better than I deserve. And it's that idea that when I stand before God and I give an account for my life, that He looks at me and if He sees the righteousness of Jesus in my life, then I am accepted in to the family, that I am saved from the wrath that I deserve because of the sin in my life. Now we begin to experience the benefits of that salvation in the here and now, but there is a future component to it as well that is completed when my time on earth is done. So this idea of salvation wasn't just an idea that appeared out of nowhere, that all of a sudden like nobody ever heard about it, nobody ever talked about it, and then all of a sudden it was available. Instead, God began to communicate about it long before the new covenant ever took effect. Through the prophets, He began to share, this is what I'm going to do. This is who I'm going to send. This is how I'm going to do it. This is how you'll know who it is. Giving messages through the prophets along the way. See, it was the Old Testament prophets. They couldn't take their eyes off of this promised one. There is a messianic thread woven through the Old Testament where prophet after prophet would speak, and God would speak through that prophet to let them know, here's what I'm going to do. This is what it's going to be like. This is how you'll know it's Him. And so I want to give you just a couple of examples of it. I'll give you five quick examples. One is all the way at the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, after the fall, after Adam and Eve partake of the fruit and sin is introduced into the story. God is speaking to Adam and Eve and the serpent, and He's giving them their consequences for what has just happened. And when speaking to the serpent, this is what He says in chapter 3, verse 15. God says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. So even in that moment, immediately after the fall, when sin is introduced, He immediately already begins to communicate that down the road, I'm going to do a work, that there will be enmity. The offspring of the evil will be offset by an offspring of righteousness. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, he says, talking about the offspring of Abraham, he says, I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great so that you will be a blessing. When we worked through the book of Galatians, we spent some time talking about that promise to Abraham, that's ultimately through which we receive salvation, is that He extends it to us in His keeping His promise to Abraham, that I will be a blessing to you and I'll make you a blessing to other people. You'll be in relationship with me. So it all goes back to God's promise. In Deuteronomy, He says that there will be a prophet that's greater than Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, Moses speaking the words of God to the people said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. We know that ultimately Jesus came from the line of David, who was in the 12 tribes of Israel, so one of their brothers. How about in Psalm 110, we get the description of the king priest. In Micah 5:2, we learn that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. In Zechariah 12, chapter 10, we learn that the son of Israel would be pierced. It says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for their only child, and weep bitterly over him as one who weeps for a firstborn. See, it was through the prophets that God promised and also described the work that He would accomplish through Jesus. So the prophetic work of God was important. It was needed. It was an important thing that he did. But he didn't just promise it. He delivered on it. And it's good to get in on the promise. It's good to hear the prediction. It's good when the promise is made. But it's a whole lot better when you get to experience the fulfillment of that promise. Like, it was funny when the guy at the baseball game said, he's going to throw me a ball. Okay, big deal. But when it happened, the promise became a whole lot more important. Because, like, holy smokes, he said it, and then it happened. If I promise, like, a promise to go to Graders is great, but it's not as good as when we're sitting at Graders enjoying the ice cream. A promise that we're going to go on a vacation and go to the beach is great, but it's not as great as when you're there jumping waves and playing in the sand. Like, the promise is good, but it's the fulfillment of the promise that is better. And so here we have promises from God. Here's what it's going to be like. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's how you'll know. That's all great. But if it doesn't get fulfilled, then it's nothing. It doesn't matter. But thanks be to God, He fulfilled it. He sends Jesus. He ushers in a new covenant. He makes relationship with Him possible. And so we have the opportunity to bless God because we live in a time where all that He promised as pertained to salvation and being able to be in a right relationship with Him is available to us. And that's a great thing. So we bless God for the fulfillment of prophecy. Secondly, we can bless God for the work of Holy Spirit. We see that in verses 11 and 12. We're reminded in verse 2 that God saves people according to His sovereign plan. That He, because He operates outside of time, He knew was going to be needed. He put into place and worked that plan and continues to work that plan to draw people to Himself, to save those who are lost and separated from Him. But in verse 11, He's talking about the prophets. He said they are inquiring about what person or time that the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So what Peter is saying is this: God was telling the prophets to communicate a message. As they're hearing this from God, they're getting a sense that it's going to be something good. So they begin to search and inquire. When is it going to happen? Who is it? How do we get in on it? And their idea and the prophetic word that they were sharing was not the idea of the prophets. This wasn't their best guess. This wasn't what they hoped would happen. Instead, Almighty God communicated to them the message that He wanted them to then communicate to the people. Therefore, the words of the prophets in that moment were inspired. They're authoritative because they're God's word to them to share with the people. And so we can celebrate and we bless God for the work of the Holy Spirit to communicate, because as God's mouthpiece, these prophets foreshadowed and began to communicate about the good news of salvation. They described what the Messiah would be like and what He would go through. If we were to go back to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, as an example, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the fold of a donkey." So he communicated it long ago. Here's one of the ways you'll know. He's going to ride into town triumphantly on a donkey. And then in Matthew chapter 21, verse 7, it says, "They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on it, and he sat on them." So lo and behold, years later, it was prophesied, this is one of the ways you'll know. And then lo and behold, He fulfills that. He does that. That's a work of Holy Spirit. That's not by accident. That's God working day in and day out to do a work that only He can do. But for us today, because we live in an age where we're able to look back, we're able to connect some of those dots and realize, well, you're right. He did say that, and then He did it, and we're able to connect those dots. The prophets weren't able to do that. They just had the first dot of the promise. They didn't get to see the other dots of God's work, of bringing that work together. But even at the very beginning, upon the first dot, they realized this is good. There's something about this. We want in on this. And it's Holy Spirit who continued to work the plan. The Holy Spirit continues to work through the announcement of the salvation. Look at verse 12. says it was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news. You see, in the Old Testament, a lot of times, most of the time, the only folks who were indwelt with the Holy Spirit were the priests and the prophets. They were the ones who had the Spirit of God within them, who were working and moving and doing a thing. But that's not what we see in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, with the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, now every follower of Jesus who places their faith and trust in Him for salvation now has Holy Spirit residing within them. And because of that, we're now able to speak with authority and with the inspiration. Holy Spirit will use our words and use our actions to help communicate the gospel. And you see that in verse 12 where he says, the prophets understood that this wasn't for them. They weren't going to be able to experience it. But in communicating the prophetic word, the promises of the Messiah, what they were doing, they were serving the ones who would experience the Messiah. They were serving the ones who would live after the resurrection of the Messiah and live in the age of fulfillment. And the reality for us is that God desires to continue that work, that He was speaking to the prophets who would then turn around and share. He wants to do the same thing with us. He wants you to share about the good news of the gospel. And He wants to work within that to reach people, to save those who are lost. So the Holy Spirit has not stopped working. He was working through the prophets to communicate what He was going to do. He then worked through the Holy Spirit as Jesus lived a sinless life and did what was necessary. And now He wants to work through us to communicate what He's done and what's available to everybody around us. He desires to continue His work through us. And we've got to realize that it is a serving work. Look back to verse 12. He references and he says that it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves. It wasn't going to be for them. They weren't going to get in on it like everybody else down the road was. And yet they still had a role to play. They still had a message to deliver. The same thing is true for us as we share the good news of the gospel. It's a serving role. We do it for the benefit of those to whom we share. We're not doing it for us. We're doing it out of obedience and for God the Father, but then for the benefit of those who hear, for the benefit of those who would receive the message. The Old Testament prophets, they were serving the audience of Peter's letter there in modern day Turkey, but they were also serving us. And then we have the opportunity to serve others. And we've got to realize, we've got to view sharing the gospel as an act of service. We've got to get to the point where we realize that it's the best thing that I could do for another person. The greatest way I could ever serve someone else is to share with them the greatest news that they'll ever hear. Thanks be to God, I don't have to help them figure it all out. It's my job to communicate. It's my job to share. It's Holy Spirit's job to make it resonate in their heart. It's His job to help them be able to understand clearly. And so, yes, we want to continue to get better at it. And yes, we want to find better ways and new ways and more ways to communicate the message of the gospel. But I don't start once I've figured out every single way to do it. I begin communicating the gospel the moment that I'm a follower of Jesus. And I trust that Holy Spirit will work through that to do a work that only He can do. Now, when it comes to sharing our faith, the truth is that many of us dread what Scripture says we should bless God for. A lot of times when we think about sharing our faith, we think, oof, I don't want to do that, if I'm being honest. I don't know how to do that. It makes me nervous. It makes me feel pressure. I have a lot of angst about that. And yet Scripture's saying you ought to bless God that you get the opportunity to share the good news of the gospel. It should be the thing that you'd be most excited to sharing about. So how do we bridge that gap between the feelings of dread a lot of times, of like, ooh, what if they reject it? What if they say no? What if I do it wrong? And get to the point where I'm going, thanks be to God, I have the opportunity to share with somebody today. It's the best news that I could share with them, and so I'm going to share with them because it's my job and what He's called me to do. It's Holy Spirit at work within us. As we're obedient to give the announcement, to let other people know about the good news of the gospel, what Jesus has done on their behalf, making relationship with Him possible, He's involved in that. and He can overcome our shortcomings, and He can help the message land even when we feel like maybe we're fumbling through it. He's able to work and do a work that only He can do in saving the lost. It's His job to save them. It's our job to be obedient. And what He's asked us to do is to help share the good news of the gospel. So we have the opportunity to bless God because Holy Spirit is not only present, but He's active. He's active in your life. He's active in the life of our church. He's active in this world. Even in the midst of the hardest circumstances, at the end of a really brutal week where a lot of things have happened in our country and there's things spiraling seemingly out of control, Holy Spirit is still at work. He's still pursuing people. He still desires for people to come to know Him and to experience salvation. And so we can bless God for that. If it wasn't for the prophetic word and for the coming of Jesus and for the work of salvation, then when all things happen, we'd have no hope. That'd be it. Like, this is where we're at. But because of the hope of Jesus through salvation, no matter how bad things are, we have the hope that they can be better. And we also have the hope that one day we'll make it to eternity and it will be free of those things. So we bless God for the fulfillment of prophecy. We can bless God for the work of Holy Spirit. And third and finally, we bless God for the gracious opportunity to experience salvation. Back in verse 12 again, he says, "It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." So the prophets, as God would give them this message to deliver, and they started to realize this is going to be good. This is God at work. This is something we want to get on. And then they realize it's not going to happen now. It's not going to be. It's for someone else. This verse lets us know that the work of salvation was not only good enough that the prophets wanted in on it, but it also basically says the angels want in on it. They long to look. They're interested in it. They want to be a part of it. That word revealed, it's written in the divine passive, which means it is God who made it clear to them. Those Old Testament prophets, it was God who revealed. This isn't for you. This is going to be for a people down the road. And the angels says that these are things into which the angels long to look. Why? Because salvation is a gift. And it's a really good gift. How do we know it's a good gift? That even the angels are interested. Even the angels would like to get in on it. You see, the angels have seen the entire story unfold. We kind of sang about it in one of our songs today, where they stood in awe and they watched what God was doing. The angels have seen the story. The angels saw Adam and Eve fall in the garden. They saw what it was supposed to be. They saw what Adam and Eve had in relationship with God before sin entered the picture, where the Holy Spirit would come in the cool of the evening and would commune with them. They saw all that. And then they saw Adam and Eve mess it up. And they've seen everything that's happened since, both what mankind has done wrong, but what God has done right in order to bring mankind back to Himself. They've seen all of it and they want in on it. But that's not their role. That's not their thing. They don't need salvation because God died for humans. God died for humanity. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 16 says, "For surely it's not angels that He helps, but that helps the offspring of Abraham." Jesus died for mankind. And every person who trusts in Jesus for salvation experiences something that no angel has ever experienced. Now, you may be deep in your biblical knowledge and you say, "Well, Jonathan, it says in there's angels who have fallen." That's Satan. He's a fallen angel. What about them? You're right. There are some angels who have fallen, but they don't get salvation. It says, in another place it says, at the end of the day of wrath, they're going to be gathered up and cast into eternal separation. So they don't have the opportunity for salvation like we do. We are image bearers of God. He's created you on purpose and with a purpose. And His main purpose is to be in a right relationship with you. And so He wants to reconcile you back. He wants to save you. Isn't it incredible to think, for all the things that the angels have seen, they've never had the opportunity to experience salvation like you have. They've never known what it's like to experience the relief and the joy, the liberation, and the wonder of being saved from their sin. So as we think about salvation, and we live in a day and age where it's available, the prophets knew it was good, but they saw it from afar. The angels have seen it unfold, and they can marvel at what God has done. And it's us who get to experience it. It's us who get to receive and experience the blessing of having our sins forgiven and being put back in right standing with God. It's the experience of salvation from our sins should not be taken lightly or for granted. I don't know if you're like me or not, but one of the challenges of the fact that when something's always available is that it's always available. That I don't have to do it right now because it's available. I think that's one of the reasons why cell phones make it actually harder to communicate, because like, well, I'll call them later instead of calling them now. And we just don't ever get around to it. Or we see them calling, or like, I'll call them back. And so we just, because it's always available, we don't do it as much. And the same thing can happen with salvation. Is you can be sitting there going, well, if I don't do it today, I could do it tomorrow. And if I don't do it tomorrow, then I could do it the next day. But we're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised Tuesday. Therefore, today's the day. Today's the gift. And if I don't participate in the gift of salvation today, there's no guarantee that I may get to do it tomorrow. But what Peter reminds us today in this passage is that we live in a privileged time, because each and every one of us, salvation is available today. And if you want to nail that down today, you can do that. If you want to nail that down and receive the gift of salvation, you can do it today. The prophets saw it from afar. The angels have marveled at what God's done, and yet you have the opportunity to receive it today. When I was in high school, we lived in Griffin, Georgia, about 45 minutes from Atlanta. I was a homeschool kid. We homeschooled all the way up through high school. And then when I went to college, that was the first time that I wasn't homeschooled. And I liked it. It was good. There was a lot of really good things about it. One of the things, maybe my only detriment about being homeschooled, was athletics. That you weren't able to play like high school athletics. I know it's hard to tell now, but back in the day, I was a hooper. Like, I could play. And I had aspirations. I wanted to play in college. I wanted to do all these different things. And I was decent and had a chance. But once I got to high school, back in the late 90s, most of the time, homeschool had no chance to play in a school system. And so it was in Georgia at the time, it was district by district. And mine was one of those that no extracurricular activities. So even though the high school coach went and asked for special permission to get me on the team, they said no. And that was just the deal. So then a couple years later, about 5, 6, 7, 8 years later, my family moved from Georgia to Oklahoma City. In the state of Oklahoma, a homeschool student could play sports with any private school. So my brother and one of my sisters played all kinds of sports and dominated at this little private school and had just the best time. And if I'm being honest with you, there were a couple of times when I was watching my brother play on this basketball team, and I was sitting here thinking, if I'd had the chance to play in this league, like, this would have been a lot of fun. This would have been like, we'd have done well. This would have been good. And it was always kind of this bittersweet moment, because like, man, I would have loved to do it. But the reality is this, that because of where I was and when I was going through, that just wasn't an option. But the options that were available in the 90s were way different than what was available in the 80s. I don't even know if there was homeschool before the 80s, but like when I was in the 90s, like I didn't know anybody else that was homeschooled. I didn't know anybody else that, we didn't have co-ops. It was just a different time. And then with each decade, things change, and things to now, like it's way different now around here. There's opportunity to play with public schools in different situations. And so the reality is this, based on where you are and when you are there dictates part of what you're able to experience. And that's the message and the reminder that we get in these three verses today. That because of when you are alive, post the resurrection of Jesus, you have available to you something that was not available in this way to anybody before. And so it would be tempting to look around in our world today and go, there's nothing to bless God about right now. The world's going to heck in a handbasket. Evil at every turn. I'm so down about everything that I see. And yes, all of those things are hard. But the reality is this, because you live in a time that salvation is available, and if you've given your life to Him and placed your faith and trust in Him, you have reason to bless God. There's not a single prophet from the Old Testament who, knowing just the little bit that they knew, that God had revealed to them about what he was going to do, that would not trade places with you and I in a second. Even for all the bad stuff that we're enduring and encountering right now in our society, there's not a single prophet that wouldn't trade places with us to be on this side of the resurrection of Jesus. Therefore, we have much to bless him for. We have much to be excited about. And if we have much to bless him and be excited about, it means we have much to share about. We've got to be on the announcement. We've got to be sharing that same news with other people. Because it's great to get in on the promise, but it's a whole nother thing when you're able to experience the fulfillment of the promise. Thanks be to God, we have the opportunity to experience the fulfillment of his promise of salvation. Let's pray together in this place.